Hi, guys. Okay, you guys could sit down. That was really unnecessary. I'm really excited to be over here. I'm usually across the hall with my husband, Zach, in Summit. And so this is a really special treat. Thank you so much, Pastor Jack, for asking me to fill in tonight, because I believe that the Lord has really put a word on my heart to share with you guys. And let me preface by saying that this word is a word that he's been convicting me with. So this is me reading all my junk mail to you guys, and you guys just get to be a part of that. And I believe that the Lord is just going to use that tonight, and I'm super excited to share. So let's just start with some prayer, okay? God, thank you so much for who you are. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, because without you, none of this matters. And I don't want to just hold a microphone and say a bunch of things, but I want your presence to be in this room tonight. So I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I pray that every heart would be open to receive your word tonight. I pray that you would anoint the words that come out of my mouth, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that it would touch people's hearts, God. We thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so how's everyone doing tonight? I see coffee drinkers. Let's wake up. It's 7:22, so I know y'all just got off of work and all those good things, but we're going to jump right into God's word. I'm a big note taker, so you'll see from the slides that there's lots of scripture, lots of notes. So if you're a note taker yourself, brace yourself. There's lots. I see Andrea with her pen and paper there. Yes, amen. This is a message called Worthy Repentance, Living a Life That Bears Fruit. So that sounds really intense, and it's because it kind of is. Again, it was very convicting when the Lord began to kind of show all of these things to me, but we're going to jump in to Matthew 3. I'm reading from the NIV, and this is John the Baptist preparing the way before Jesus comes. So it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So immediately, very intense, like I said, and it's such a rebuke from John the Baptist. So, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are the religious leaders of that time. He's not really talking to unbelievers. So he's talking to people who claim to know the word of God, who claim to do all the good works and all the good deeds. And it's interesting that they're coming to get baptized, and he stops them and says, hey, you brood of vipers, I know what you're up to. You guys have a religious spirit about you. Your heart's not in the right place. He's basically calling them out. And so I wanted to kind of set the stage for that. And I wanted to go back to verse 2 and where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And I like to think that this is not only a promise that the kingdom of heaven is coming, but also a warning. It's like a rebuke. He's warning them like, hey, yes, it's a promise that the kingdom of heaven is coming near, but it's also a warning to you that you need to get your act together. Because just because you do all the cute religious things doesn't mean you'll be accepted into the kingdom of God. And then Matthew 3:8, I wanted to point back to that scripture too. I chose a couple of different versions that I really liked. And one said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then in the NLT it says, prove by the way you live that that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And so we're going to jump into the word repentance here. What does repentance really mean? It means you're going to go into a new direction, right? It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, and then you go and do the thing again. It's a new direction. And not to say we won't mess up along the way, even after we've repented, right? Because we're human, and there's a process to getting all that junk out of our hearts. But it's just saying that we're going to set our eyes on Jesus, and in doing so, we're going to change the direction that our life is going. And I always like to think of my three-year-old. If you guys ever see her running up and down the hallway, she is crazy, but she's awesome. So Adelina is 3 years old. She's very defiant right now. And the Lord is using this defiant stage to really rebuke me, because every time I'm like, Adelina, you don't listen. Never listen to mommy. I'm just trying to keep you safe. I said to stop running. You're going to fall down and hurt yourself. And what do you know? She falls down and she hurts herself. And I'm constantly getting onto her. And she's constantly not listening to me. And the Lord's always like, hey, you too. Like, that is you to a T. When I tell you, hey, don't do that thing, or hey, don't think that thing, or hey, don't say that thing to that person, or hey, control your thoughts a little bit. And I find myself constantly being rebuked by the Lord of like, hey, I warned you not to go down that road. I warned you what would happen if you didn't lay down that thing. I warned you. And so it's just very humbling to have a three-year-old and to constantly have the Lord reminding me of my own sin. And she's in this stage where she says, like, she'll hit me or something. She'll go, mommy, I'm sorry I hurt you. And I'm like, okay, and I tell her, Adelina, if you're sorry, don't do it again. And then she does it again. And so it's this constant cycle that we're in. But true repentance is changing our actions, changing the way that we're living. It's having a change of attitude, a change of our behavior, and the change even in our relationships that we have. And I don't want to make it sound like we can just like do all these great works out of our own heart and ambition, because that doesn't last. But we'll get to that. True repentance requires a change of heart. I really want to emphasize that point. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And so you can see that up on the screen. And it's pronounced metanoia. So if you guys need that reminder, it's a compound word consisting of the words meta, which means change or transformation, and noia, meaning mind or perspective. So you can see even in the Greek word for that word metanoia, it's like a changed perspective, a changed mind, a changed attitude. And so John's warning the Pharisees and Sadducees that they must change their ways and they must bear fruit. Because when we change our ways, the outcome is that we're going to be fruitful. We're going to have good fruit in our lives. He then anticipates a likely objection that they might raise by warning them, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I think that they kind of believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, who were God's chosen people, that they were kind of immune to consequences of their actions. They were immune from God's judgment. And so they kind of had that attitude, and he knew that. So he's calling them out before they can even say, well, we're God's chosen people. You can't rebuke me. Before they can even get to that, he says, and don't you dare come to me with this, well, we're Abraham's people. So he's already putting them in their place to tell them, hey, just because you're God's chosen people doesn't mean that you're immune to the judgment that comes from God. And I want to point out the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we all know what the fruit of the Spirit is, but how many of us actually walk in that all the time? Yeah, not me. Not me for sure. Again, this is really convicting because I look at these and I'm like, gentleness, ooh, ooh, I'm not very gentle. Self-control, ooh, you know, I have a bad attitude sometimes. I can be really snappy. And so all of these things that the Lord is like reminding me, hey, what kind of fruit are you producing? Because it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. Like, that's great that we do believe in him, but what kind of fruit are we producing whenever we're out at work or in our cars or even here at church? What kind of fruit are we producing to show the people around us that we are followers of Christ? We are not immune from God's judgment just because he chose us, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just because God calls us his chosen, his holy, his righteous people does not mean that we are immune to the consequences of our actions and our sin. It's not enough to just come to church. Sorry, guys. Again, convicting for me because I'm a pastor's wife and I'm here all the time. But that's not enough. It's not enough for me to be here in the building on Wednesday nights. It's not enough for me to come on Sunday mornings to serve coffee or to serve the youth or whatever I'm doing. Those are all great things, and I'm so glad that we all do those things because I know every single person in this room has a heart to serve the Lord. I know that you do, and we're so glad that you do it. But is our life bearing fruit in that? Are we just playing church? Are we just going with the routine and the day-to-day and, it's just another Wednesday, gotta wake up, it's a Sunday, gotta wake up, gotta go to church. Why are we here? If we're not allowing God to really work in our hearts and change us, if we're not repenting constantly, because guys, like, I don't know about you, maybe all of you are really great with the Lord and I'm so happy for you, but I am constantly, gotta work on that, gotta work on that. Because none of us have arrived, and none of us will arrive until we are sitting with Jesus in heaven. So I want to touch on how do we bear fruit worthy of repentance? How do we do that? And the Lord showed me a few practical things that we can do to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Number one is that we must acknowledge our need for repentance. Raise your hand if you're human. Yes, then we all need to repent. We all need to change our perspective about something. You know, it might not be what you would consider a big sin, right? Like, but every one of us has some kind of attitude in our heart or in our mind that needs shifting. Romans 3:23 in the NIV says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark here, guys. There's no one in this room that's perfect. There is only one who is righteous, and his name is Jesus. He is the only one. So each of us needs to really sit down before the Lord and acknowledge, like, hey, I got some things that I got to work through. Doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long I've been doing this church thing. Doesn't matter if I'm a pastor. Amen, pastors in the room, right? Like, it doesn't matter. We're all human, and we all fall short. We all miss the mark in some way. Number two, we must humble ourselves and repent. We have to be humble. We got to come with the spirit of humility before the Lord. James 4:7-8 says, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Well, that's convicting, right? That kind of hurts. We have to humble ourselves. We have to just come before the Lord. Again, no matter how long we've been doing this church thing, none of us has it all together. So it's really important that we come with humility. And number three, we must put our faith into action. So like I said, all of you are great servants of the Lord. I see you holding the doors and making the coffees, serving in the kids ministry, serving at CR. Like, I see all of those things, and we're putting that faith into action But again, we got to consider the fruit that we're bearing in all of that. James 2, 20 through 24 says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I mean, because the Bible even says, like, somewhere that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? So it's not a faith problem. I believe that every person in this room, we all have faith, right? We all believe in God. We all believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But what do our actions say? Because when I read the story of Abraham, I don't know that if God were to tell me, sacrifice your son on an altar to prove your faith, I'm going to be very honest, guys. I'd probably be like, you are crazy. I am not sacrificing my son on any altar because I love my babies. I could never. But here we see Abraham, who is seen as a righteous man before the Lord. I'm sure it hurt, and I'm sure on his way up that mountain, he was thinking, God, this is crazy. God, I don't know about this, but I trust you. But I trust you so deeply that I know that when I get to the top of that mountain, you're going to do something. So do we believe what we say we believe, or do we just kind of, like I said, play the church thing, like, oh, the Lord is good, he provides? Well, like, do our actions, the way that we talk about our circumstances, again, convicting, because I've found myself in seasons of drought and seasons where my finances were low, and I remember thinking, God, I don't know if you can do this. I don't know if you're going to come through. And I was just speaking negativity over my circumstances, over my situations. God, I don't know if you can do it. And I'm sure he was sitting there like, when have I ever let you down? When have I ever left you without? Like, come on, Savannah, get with the program. And so when I read about Abraham, it hurts my heart to think that, like, I couldn't do that, God. I don't think I could do it. And then what did God do when Abraham obeyed? He provided a sacrifice in place of his son, and it was just a test to see, do you really, really believe? Do you really believe what you say you believe in? Or are we just playing games here, Abraham? Are we just playing church? Okay, God. And to emphasize verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So what do your actions speak to those around you? Just a thought. And point number four, we must allow the Holy Spirit to prune us in that process. John 15:2 says, "He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more fruit." Pruning is the process that God uses to remove what's not necessary in our lives. And whenever I was on staff at another church in Maryland years ago, I got assigned the wonderful task of cutting all the thorns off of the roses that we were going to be handing out to the mothers during Mother's Day. Gosh, that took so long. And my fingers were like bleeding from all the thorns. And I remember taking home like hundreds of bundles of roses. And I sat on the living room floor and I Googled how to trim and prune the roses. And it was such a tedious process. I think I like cried because, again, my fingers are like bleeding. And Zach's like, what are you doing to our living room? Because there's hundreds of roses everywhere. There's petals. It was a mess. Luckily, we didn't have kids then, so nobody got hurt in this process. Maybe my dog stepped on a thorn. I don't know. You'll have to ask him. But I remember sitting there And it was so tedious, guys. I had to cut like an inch off of the stem. I had to go through each thing, cut off the pointy things, you know, and then I had to trim the leaves because apparently if the leaves touch the water, it spoils and contaminates the water, and then the rose won't bloom the way it's supposed to bloom, and then they all die. And so it was my job to make sure that these things were taken care of so that the moms knew they were loved on Mother's Day by getting this precious rose. They had no idea all the work that went into it. But it was really cool because while I was sitting there like, oh gosh, this is taking forever, and cutting all the leaves and making sure that the, you know, the roses could bloom in a healthy environment, God was talking to me in that. He was like, this is what I do with you. This is what I do with my children. I want you to bloom. I want you to be what I created you to be. And in order to do that, I got to get rid of some things. I got to make sure that you don't contaminate the other roses around you. I got to make sure that we cut the leaves and trim the edges because I have a picture in mind of who you already are. I just need you to walk in that and believe it yourself. And so I'm sitting there trimming, and I was kind of like crying because I'm in pain, but also because God's speaking this word to me. And I will never look at gardening or anything like that the same after that experience. Or even when I read this passage, it was really cool because now this passage has like come to life for me where I'm like, man, he cuts all that stuff away because he loves me and because he wants to see me bloom. Because we know that whenever you get like a rose, it's like this, right? But then it just blooms into this beautiful thing. And that's what God tries to do with us. And we're stubborn and we're selfish. And sometimes we just don't get it. And, you know, I went through a season of life last year sometime where I had really, really, really close friends. Friends that I loved and adored and had been friends with for years and years. And I just began to feel kind of like this pulling away, and I got a little hurt. My feelings were a little hurt because God was like, hey, like, I don't know if that's the best for you. Not because they're bad people. They were great people. You know, they had their things. We all have our things. But God was showing me, I'm taking you in this direction, and they kind of pull you back this way. When you're around them, you talk in ways you shouldn't talk. You think ways you shouldn't think. You're tempted in areas that you've already overcome. And I was like, no, God, it's fine. Like, I'm strong. You know, I'm a strong Christian. It's okay if I hang out with them because I'm going to influence them. And I'm gonna make them better because I'm so holy, right? No, false. And so just this process. And eventually, I was so stubborn, that God just kind of like slammed those friendships in my face, closed the door, and was like, enough. Like, when I say these were abruptly ended friendships, they were abrupt. Like, hey, we can't be friends anymore. Why? And I remember crying, and God was like, I told you, and you didn't listen, so I had to remove them from your life so that you could bear more fruit. Because it even says here, things that are good, he cuts them away so that you can bear more fruit in areas that are already fruitful. So what we think we need to hold on to, you know, sin, habits, relationships even, God's like, no, I see something different for you. So it's really important that we obey, because his word even says, if you love me, obey my commandments, right? Putting our faith into action. So that was a really, really hard season for me. But I can look back now going, I see it now, God, because I see myself growing. I see myself leaning into God more. I see myself leaning into godly friendships more, friends that encourage me, pray with me, challenge me. You know, just the other night, a few of my girlfriends, we went to coffee and we talked about God. We talked about scripture. And I left there feeling like, I see it now, God. Thank you. Thank you for the friends that you removed, so that you could replace them with friends that helped me to look more like you. So pruning can be really painful, but it always leads to looking more like Christ. And then number 5, we must remain in Christ. We got to remain in him. John 15, verses 5 through 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So how do we remain in Christ if that's what he's commanding us to do? Well, we spend time in his word, right? We come to things like this. We go a little bit deeper together. We spend time with him one-on-one. We seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. So just spending that intentional time to remain close to him. You know, my husband Zach is over there. If we never spent any time together, well, we would have a big problem, wouldn't we? Because I'm really needy and I'm like, hey, can we go on a date? Or can we watch a movie together? But we spend that time intentionally together so that we can grow closer. You know, intimacy. I always say, into me, I see. Intimacy. You're getting to know a part of me. And we're getting to know a part of Jesus whenever we take that time to spend intimate time with him. And then this takes me to my last point. This is the one that hurt the most because I've talked a lot about playing church and doing all the Christian things and all of those great things. But this one hurt the most because it was one that God was really, really speaking to me. We must return to our first love. I was reading the other day in my quiet time and came across Revelation 2, 4 through 5. And it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. That hurt. It stung. Even last night when I was preparing this, I'm not exaggerating, I read it, I got a little choked up and my stomach was kind of in knots because I was like, shame on me, God. I've gotten really good at doing church, gotten really good at putting on pastor's wife face. Hey, how are you? Good morning. Hug, you know. Oh, thank you for the coffee. Thank you for the water. But shame on me that I have forsaken the love that I had at first. Because I remember 13 years ago when little Savannah came to the altar at 19 years old and had a radical encounter with God. And I was madly in love with him. I could not be seen anywhere without telling somebody about the love that I had for Jesus. And it was so intense that when I was at one of my last churches, they called me Zevangelist. That was my nickname. And I was just telling Zach this the other day in the car, and I said, I want to be Zevangelist again. But you know what happens is we do the Christian things for so long, and then it just becomes a part of our routine, and then, oh, God, I'll spend time with you later. I gotta prepare a sermon. What? Oh, God, sorry, I got to go serve coffee. Can't spend time with... Oh, sorry, God, I got to go serve in Summit. Shame on me, because who am I even doing all of those things for? For the one that I fell in love with. For the reason that I am a completely different person. I mean, where would I be without him? Without the love that I had with him. And so when I was just sitting there thinking about that scripture, I was thinking, God, what does it really mean to go back to those basics, right? Like, what did I used to do? I used to wake up every morning and have quiet time with him. I used to open my word and I would look forward to it. I remember being like, oh, I can't wait to spend time with God later. Oh, I can't wait to get home. Like, there were times when I would be hanging out with friends and I would leave them because I'd be like, I got to get home and spend time with Jesus. And I would leave hanging out with my friends so I could go home. And every single time I took that time out, he always met me there, always met me, and always filled me with just this peace, this love, this kindness, this gentleness, this self-control, he filled me with the fruit of his Holy Spirit. And when I went out and when I went to work and when I was doing things, that fruit was evident to people. And people, they can tell when you really believe what you say you believe. Because they'll go, oh, like, what's different about them? They're not anxious that the boss just said that they might fire all of us. They're not anxious. They're not worried. Man, they don't lose their temper when people go off on them. Man, they show such kindness. They show such grace. What's different about them? Well, they're spending time with Jesus. And when we spend time with Jesus, we look more like Jesus. That's why it's important that we keep good company, right? The people that we surround ourselves with, because slowly we'll start looking like them. So it's time to get back to the basics of our faith, guys. Because like I said, I know all of you in here are faithful servants of the Lord. But we just got to get back to those basics. Spend time with him, reading his word. It's great that we come here to receive from the Lord, but what are you doing in your own quiet time? Because we can't do it for you. That's one of my favorite things that my husband tells our teenagers. Hey, we're here for you. Hey, we love you, but we cannot do it for you. We cannot be your savior. We cannot force you to read your Bible. We cannot have an intimate relationship with Christ on your behalf. That is between you and that is between the Lord. So what are you doing in your free time? Are you spending that quiet time with him? Are you letting him love on you? Because God knows we all need a little bit of love, right? We all need somebody to remind us of who we are in Christ. Just want to linger on that last thought because it's the one that I think we all can be guilty of at times in different seasons of our life. We forsake our first love, and that is the most important thing that we can do, is have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. None of this matters, guys. Pastor Jack hit on it on Sunday, and it was confirmation for me that this was the word I was supposed to bring when he said, nothing else matters, because it's what God had been stirring in my spirit all week long. Nothing else matters. Only thing that matters is our personal relationship with Jesus. And then once we have that intimate connection with him, we can go evangelize to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family members who don't know Christ. You know, and I don't know if a lot of you know this, but I'm pretty much, besides my baby brother who followed in my footsteps, the only Christian in my family who serves the Lord. But I remember when I decided to go to Bible college, my parents were like, well, that's not a real college. You need a degree. And I remember saying, nope, this is where the Lord has called me. This is what I'm going to do. And then when I came home for Thanksgiving break, I remember her saying to me, like, we support this now because we see the change in you. You are not the same girl that you used to be. You are not the same person that you once were. We see it, and we are here to support you in this. And I never thought that that would happen. But you know what it was, guys? It wasn't me shoving scripture down their throat or saying, I go to church, I'm holy. It was the fruit. It was me serving my mom in a way I never had before. I remember going home and thinking, what can I do for my mom? I cleaned out the fridge. I mopped her floors. I did things that I would never have done in a million years. Why? Because I had the fruit of the Holy Spirit to convict me, to say, hey, why don't you serve your mom? Why don't you show her what I've done in your heart? Why don't you show her by the fruit in your life that you are not the same person that you once were? And in that, it spoke to her. It softened her heart. It made her soften up to the idea of this whole Jesus thing, right? So I want to close out with a challenge to you guys from Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You and you and you and you and you and you, you have been called by God. So I beg you, as a follower of Christ, to live a life worthy of the calling that he has placed on you, because there is somebody out there who is waiting to see Jesus, not just hear about Jesus. They can hear about Jesus all day long, but what is it that people are looking for? They're looking for people with fruit, good fruit. They're looking for something that can give them an eternal hope, because this world is chaos, guys. But if we're blending in with the world, where are they going to find hope? Where are they going to find good fruit if not in us? And then I wanted to leave with some reflective questions that you can take a picture of it just for you to think about this week as a challenge. Number one, what areas of your life do you need to surrender to God and truly repent from? Truly repent, truly have a change of direction, a changed mind about. Number two, what areas of your life need to be pruned by God? Those sins, those habits, those relationships, what are those areas in your life? And then number three, what steps will I take this week to go back to my first love and to stay in that place? What steps are you going to take for yourselves? So I want to take a moment this week to bring these things before the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for the love that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you, God, that you are our first love and that you have called us to live a life that bears fruit, Lord God. May each and every one of us live a life worthy of repentance, Lord God. This week, Holy Spirit, would you just meet us where we are? As these questions come to mind this week, Lord God, would you just meet us there? Would you just reveal those things to us, Holy Spirit, even the things we probably don't want to hear? I pray, God, that you would convict us to not just play church, to not just do the quote-unquote holy thing, God, but to live a life that bears good fruit so that we may live a life worthy of the call, because each and every person in this room has been called by you for their good and for your glory, God. So may you continue the good work that you have begun, Lord God. May you stir our hearts. May we look more and more like you every day. God forbid that we play church for 10, 20, 30 years and we never look any different. Help us to look like you, Jesus. Help us to move like you. Help us to speak like you, to think like you, to walk like you. Stop us in our tracks, Lord God, and remind us that you are our first love and that everything we do is for you, Jesus. We love you. We give you honor. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Again, thank you, Pastor Jack, for letting me share. And you're dismissed. I hope that was okay. Bye-bye.